All right.
Romans 12:1. We'll say it once. We'll read it once together, and then we'll try to say it from memory as we've been working on each week. Let's try it. Ready? Together. Romans 12, verse number 1, out loud. Ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. We'll have to do just a little bit stronger. Ready? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, let's try it again. Ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right. It's harder to do it in a group, I think, because I'm hearing voices. I almost forgot it. Good. So that's what we've been talking about, a sacrificial living. We talked about sacrificial living, sacrificial service, sacrificial loving, sacrificial giving. And today I want to talk about having a sacrificial vision, a sacrificial vision. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help. Lord, we thank you for this day. We pray that you would, that you'd bless our study of your word, that it would speak and challenge our hearts and our plans. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this, as we think about, when I say having a sacrificial vision, I've done this with every lesson that we've done so far. So we'll try it again today. We're a little bit lower in number today, but we'll see if we get some participation. When I talk about, if I'm saying, let's talk about a sacrificial vision today, what do you think, what direction are we headed in, or what thoughts come into your mind when I say that? Now, Frank always helps me out, but I think he's sick today, and Mrs. Thompson always helps me out. She's not here today. So Isabel always helps me out. So you know who helps me out. So Charlie, help me out. Yeah, it's, huh? You're blinded. No vision whatsoever. What comes to mind? Anything? Anybody? Right. Exactly. That's good. Anybody else? Something when we think about a sacrificial vision? Oh, that's you were out there doing some door hangers yesterday, right? That okay? Because you got a vision for something. Yeah. All right. Okay. Somebody else talking about a sacrificial vision. What comes to mind? Giving? Yeah. Yeah, because we talked about that on the giving week, but if you've got a vision, there's a vision to see something accomplished, and it's going to involve giving. Giving of our money, of our time, of our families, of a lot. Anybody else, something we think about, sacrificial vision? All right, well, let's start with those are all excellent. That's exactly the direction we're going to head this morning. But let's kind of give a summarizing type of a statement and look at a couple other passages of scriptures. This is topical, so we're going to look at quite a few different texts this morning, so just be ready to turn and maybe jot a couple things down. But a sacrificial vision is going to involve having a plan to glorify God in all of life, right? I mean, we know that the scripture says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. A sacrificial vision involves a plan to glorify God in all of life. So that's kind of an overarching statement, and then we're going to get into some specifics. So as I think about a Christian who is a New Testament Christian who is a man of tremendous vision, who comes to mind? Anyone? Who would come to mind? As I think, there are very few that would be considered as having such in the New Testament. Yeah, the Apostle Paul, for sure. I mean, somebody with a tremendous vision. Interestingly enough, His whole Christian life began with a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that compelled him. And in fact, when Paul stood before the kings and toward the end of the book of Acts, he said to King Agrippa that he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. And that compelled him. The vision that he saw of Jesus, the glimpse that he had of who Christ was, compelled him to be that living sacrifice, but to develop a vision, to follow the vision of God for his life. So go ahead to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is filled with verses that have to do with vision. You know a lot of them. I just want to give you a couple of them. Go ahead to Philippians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 20. Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my... Now look at these words here. According to my... Go ahead and say those next two words. Earnest expectation and... Okay, according to my earnest expectation and my what? Hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is, look at this here, the fruit of my labor. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So real simply, what he's saying there is, if I could, I'd just love it if I could. I mean, and Paul had a pretty difficult life, right? He's like, if I could, I'd take the easy way out, right? And I would just go to heaven. I'd just go home to heaven. But he says, it's needful for me to stay. And he didn't. And Paul now is at the second half of his life. He's not a young man starting out, but he's still got a lot of work to do. You see that? I mean, he's not getting ready to kick back and say, you know what, we'll just kind of hang in now to the end. He says, I have an expectation. Look back in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. He's looking for boldness. And he says that it's needful for them. It's needful in verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So this idea, it's interesting because we, on other weeks, we have a little bit more of a mix in this class. We have some younger people that have started coming, which is good. And so a lot of times people think of vision and goals and direction as something that younger people do. Right? I mean, that's a common thought. But that's not biblical. A vision of Christ and a vision of what God can do in our lives, that has got to be in each and every one of us, regardless of age, regardless of situation, regardless of where we are. We should have some plans, some goals for what we want to see God accomplish in our lives, and some expectations. I like that there, that Paul had some expectations. And then you know, obviously, some other great verses in Philippians. Go over to chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13. You know this. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Be thus minded. He says he presses toward the mark. He's still pressing on. He's still got a goal in mind. He's still got a direction, a vision for what God wants to do in his life. Then you know, obviously, in chapter number 4. What's the verse in chapter number 4 that talks about his vision, his goals, and his direction? It's a famous verse. Philippians 4:13, what does it say? Yeah. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He didn't have a limited vision. He didn't have limited... He wasn't limiting the potential of what God could do in his life. In verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I haven't studied that out in a while. I think the grammar is, people are uncertain on whether he's referring to Christ strengthening him or the things that he does through Christ strengthening him. So I think people have interpreted it both ways, but I haven't studied that in depth recently. But do you have any thoughts, or have you studied that more? Yeah, well, I'll look it up this week. I'll do a little study on that. Remind me before I go to write that down, to study that a little bit, the which. But if I remember correctly, the usage there, sometimes which could refer personally back to Christ. So when he says, all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, that could still be referring to Jesus. It's just we wouldn't use that same grammatical construction today. Yeah, I think that application is there either way. I think Bill's question is a little more geared toward it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You're specifically, we're gearing in, are the things through Christ strengthening, or is it things through Christ who's doing the strengthening? I think we know, as Pastor said, that the application is pretty much the same thing either way, but there's that question about the which there. So I think I get what your question is there, right? Am I correct there? Understanding it? Okay. Good. So to get to the back to the thrust of where we're headed, so he all these things in chapter 1, he talks about how he's got an earnest expectation that God would be glorified through both his dying and his living. In chapter number 3, he's pressing toward the mark, and in chapter number 13, he's being strengthened, and he's not limiting himself, so he can do all things through Christ. So his vision, and the vision that we ought to have for our own lives, the vision that we ought to have for our children, for our grandchildren, because a lot of us are going to have a part in helping younger people develop a vision for their lives. So a couple things we learn right off the bat. The vision's got to be God-honoring and God-glorifying, right? I've seen parents and other influences for their children push them all in one direction of success, prosperity, athletics, academics, success, and neglect the spiritual. And to do that is not to prepare them properly. But at the same time, we shouldn't. And then at the same time, no. So we see that to set a plan that glorifies God, set a plan that seeks to fulfill His will, but also not putting any limitations on. But to say, if it's God's will, then He will accomplish it. He will fulfill it. He will give the strength to do it. Every home needs a vision to follow. Every church needs a vision. Every life, every family, every situation needs a vision, something where we let the Lord compel us to follow Him completely for His glory. And many people limit their vision, limit the potential for God to do. Now, and when we do that, if we limit God's potential in our lives, in the life of our church, or in the life of our families, if we limit God's potential, what are we doing? What are we saying? Well, what we're saying is we're setting expectations that we can achieve on our own, right? Sometimes we look at our lives through the realm of our possibility, our potential, instead of looking at it to say, well, I want God to do something that only He can do. I tell you, we would not be in this building today, gathered as we have, if it wasn't for a man with a very big vision, right? For a small place. A big vision for a small place. Now, and those that were here from the very beginning know that maybe that vision got a little out of control sometimes, but there was no limitation of what God could do in this place. Right? And so it behooves us to carry that same vision and that legacy to say, hey, in a small place, in an insignificant place, we should still expect God to do big things. And God to do things. And in a family that may not have a lot of money, may not have a great history or lineage, or may not have this or that, we can still expect God to do great things. Right? We could, in a church where we bring in boys and girls on a bus and they come from difficult backgrounds and struggles, we ought to still have a big vision for what God can do in some of their lives, in all of their lives. Right? And not put our own limitations and our own expectations on that. So, what are some simple principles that we'll take from the scriptures this morning that help us as we develop a sacrificial vision in our lives? First of all, I'm going to spend the most time on this first point, and then I'll go more quickly through some of the other points. Number one, in order to have a sacrificial vision that would honor the Lord, first of all, we ought to develop some goals. We ought to develop some goals. Why are people hesitant to set goals? Huh? Afraid of failure. Yeah, absolutely. Why else do some people not set goals? You know what? Those are both answers that I was going to say, probably in that order. Some people don't set goals because they're, like Dennis said, they're afraid they're going to fail, right? They're afraid they're going to fail. Well, what are some ways that we can avoid setting goals that we're going to fail at? Yeah. And realistic too, right? Right? I mean, there's that balance of faith and what's realistic. I mean, I could have a goal. It's like, okay, good example. It's like the kid that whose dad gets him down for Little League in North Adams, and he's out there playing and he's the pitcher, right? And he pushes him because he's going to make it, right? You've seen those parents before. We all have. And this kid is going to be the next, you know, he's going to be the next breakout sensation, and they set very big goals, right? And that's the extreme example. They make TV shows and movies and everything to joke about that and that. But we can do that in our lives, right? Like, I could set financial goals in my life. I could say, you know what? I'm going to go out there and I'm going to make $250,000 this year. And I could be, but I don't have any way of achieving that in my life. I could maybe try to do something crazy, but I could say, well, I have a job and I have potential to be here or here, and so that's maybe not a realistic goal. But I could say, you know what, I'm going to set a goal to save $5,000 this year, right? That's a reasonable goal. That's an expectation. I was talking with a young man in our church about this just this week, talking about setting some goals for life and then taking steps along the way. So there's two groups of people. There's three groups of people. There's people that set godly goals. They follow the will of God. They set goals for their life. They see them achieved. Not always. They don't always succeed, but they set realistic goals, and they're on a path to follow. Now, then there's two other people. There's two other groups of people. There's some people, and this is an unhealthy extreme, they set all kinds of goals for their lives, but their goals have really nothing to do with God's will for their life. That's not a sacrificial vision. That's a self-man-centered vision, right? But then there's another group of people who don't set any goals for their life. They are reactive people instead of being what kind of people? Proactive people. And those are people that just let life happen. Have we all been guilty of that at some times, probably in our lives? There are many situations in life that can be avoided if we set godly goals. If I set a goal to be wise financially and say, you know what, my goal is to set aside this much money every month to be able to be secure, you know what, then all kinds of financial hardship, and I'm just giving simple examples, all kinds of financial hardship will be avoided because I made a simple goal. But it doesn't just happen, does it? We don't just wake up one day and be financially secure. Or you don't just wake up one day and have this awesome relationship. Husbands and wives have to plan, set goals to say, this is a goal in my life. It should be a goal for us to raise a godly family, right? It should be a goal to see our children and grandchildren follow. Now, everything, in a goal like that, everything's not in our power. We know that, right? However, when you set a goal, then you can follow steps that are in our control, that are in our power. Right? Am I making sense so far? So that there's, we can just sit back and let life happen, or we can be proactive. So what are some good things for us to do in our own lives, and also then to teach our children, teach other people who come under our influence as they develop these goals? Well, first of all, I would say, obviously, you have to, Matthew 6:33, you have to, the first step in every person's life, in order to have godly goals, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye what? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? All these things shall be added unto you. Or, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and then he shall bring it to pass. So obviously the first thing is the person has to walk with the Lord. They have to seek the kingdom of God. They've got to know that in their heart what I want most of all is to honor God. But then secondly, and practically speaking, a person that's going to develop good goals needs to seek godly counsel. Right? Seek God. Go ahead to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 15, 22. And there are several verses in Proverbs. I just want to show you the one. Proverbs 15, verse 22, without, what's the word? Counsel, purposes are disappointed. What are purposes? Goals. Purposes are goals. They're plans. They're objectives. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are what? Established. And this was something that I learned in school as a kid. It's something that I was able to experience as I grew up. And it's this the blessing of finding a multitude of godly counselors. How many of you have ever asked someone for advice? Okay? And then you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us, if we come to a dilemma, if we're making a big decision, we're trying to set a goal, coming up with a plan for our life, how many of us would say, you know what? I have a multitude of counselors that I can go to. What is a multitude? Many. It's many. There are many. I could name off a whole group of people for you that I could go to. Some live here, some live elsewhere, some are family, some are friends, some are my age, many are older, right? You see what I'm saying? This diversity, and this is a good thing to teach to our children. It's good to have a diverse and godly group of counselors that we can go to. People that I could talk to people that I trust as far as business and finance are concerned. I could talk to people that I trust as far as raising a family, people that I can trust as far as following God's vision for my life. In all kinds of different areas, we have to, in our lives, it's important for us to seek godly counsel. Seek out godly counsel. And the saddest thing is to watch people make plans and set goals and to either not seek or just ignore godly counselors in their lives. Now, we should always beware someone that encourages us not to listen to anyone else, right? You ever experienced that? People that they want you just to listen to them. That's not a counselor, okay? That's a dictator. That's a control freak in your life, all right? And we all know people like that. We've all experienced that. Maybe sometimes we can be like that or something. So, but we need to learn that we need a multitude. The Bible says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. To ask people, what do you think? People that we know, people that we trust, people that we know walk with God. So we seek counsel. We make these plans. And then secondly, in second principle for developing goals, always we make plans, but we always are willing to let God change the plans. Right? Always let God change the plans. Again, I'm going to go to, you can start making your way to the book of Acts. Paul is a great example of this. I read a great book that talked about Paul and the plans that he would make. How did Paul decide where to start preaching the gospel? If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find it was different. There were different ways. But a lot of times, you read the account of the book of Acts, they're walking with God, they're preaching, and Paul said, I want to go preach the gospel over here. Okay? And then Paul said, let's go over here. And then he said, I'm going to go over here. All right? Now, of course, is Paul praying and seeking the leading of the Lord? Yes. But he's just making some decisions. He's making some good decisions. He's like, well, I'm going to go to the next town. And now I'm going to go to the next town. But as Paul made his plans, there's a famous story where he said, oh, God, you want to change the plans? Okay. What's that famous story? Do you know? The call to Macedonia. What chapter is it in? Anybody know? Bonus points? Chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Some people can live their lives almost paralyzed, afraid to make this choice, afraid to make that choice, afraid to make this decision. When I was, and as you raise or children or grandchildren, that it's common, I think, among young Christian teenagers coming into adulthood, that want to live for the Lord, want to make the right decision, but sometimes are a little bit afraid to. I was like that. Some are not. I was. I got to the point where I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know this direction. I didn't know that direction. I didn't want to do anything bad. I was just too afraid to make the, and I wasn't like trembling and scared, but it was much easier to just, what? Put it off, right? Put it off, put it off, put it off. So, one day, my dad says, hey, what are you going to do? I'm like, and what is the classic teenager example? Thank you. Okay. And so I'm like, I don't know. And he said, all right, well, you have, I don't know, 1 month. It might have been less. It might have been a week or something. He's like, you have 1 week to come up with a plan for what you're going to do, or else this is what you're going to do. And I was like, okay. And you know what, though? At that point in my life, I needed someone to just, right, to just give me a push, to say, all right. And it wasn't, and what I look back and always appreciate by the experience was it wasn't, you know, your mother and I have decided the plan for your life. That it wasn't like that. But it was, you make a decision, or I'm going to make one for you. And do you know what happened? I prayed about it, and I had peace. And I said, God, if my parents really feel that this is the right direction for me, I don't know what else to do, and I'm just going to follow this as your will for my life. And it was amazing that I made that decision. I said, you know what? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do exactly what you said. And so that's what I did. And when I got to where I was going and what I was doing, there was never, I had submitted to the Lord, and I said, God, I'm just going to follow your will now for my life. And so sometimes helping young people make that first decision, we can be part of that and help with that. But I thought, just as a real life example, that was a great example. So anyway, we make these decisions. I got to get back to on point here. We make decisions, we make counsel, we make plans. It's important that we don't just sit back and say, well, whatever will be, will be. No, we make plans, we head in a direction, and then we let God change the plans if he sees fit. Closing doors, opening doors. Acts chapter 16, verse number 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What's it say? Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Afterwards they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. See, what this is the pattern in his life. Paul's not just going to sit around, well, I haven't heard a word from the Lord. I haven't had a sign from God. No. Paul says, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get busy doing the work of the Lord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But at the same time, he's maintaining a listening ear, right? So he's all geared up. He's ready to go. I'm going to Asia. And God says, no, you're not. Stop. And so what does he do? He's like, okay. But then he doesn't just be like, well, I guess I'm on vacation for the next little while until I hear the voice again. No. Then he's like, all right, well, if I can't go there, then in verse number 7, I'm going to Bithynia. He makes another plan. He's heading forward. And God says, no, you're not. And he keeps working. He keeps making plans. And then finally, God gives him a clear vision. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Great example of how we can live our lives and follow the Lord. But it required a humble heart, right? Because effort goes into our plans. Dreams and ideas and emotion gets invested in what I want. Be that what I want for my kids or what I want for my life or what I want for my finances or for what I want for my church or for what I want for this. And it's good to make those plans. It's good to have that vision. We've got to listen to the voice of the Lord and say, okay, hands off. God, if you want to change it, it's yours. Change it. Let God change the plan. And then, finally, under this idea of developing goals, another principle here, count the cost. Count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, right? We won't go there because I'm running out of time. But you know, the story says, what man is going to sit down and build what man is going to build a tower if he doesn't first what? Sit down and... yep. Draw some plans, run the numbers, count the cost. And then he talks about how in the life of discipleship, The cost of discipleship is to sometimes forsake father, forsake mother, and to love God more than anything else in our lives. And that's a challenge for us, for those who are parents, to be willing to say, I want what's best. I want God's plan for your life, not my plan for your life. I want you to be more attached to God's vision for you than you are to daddy or mommy or to grandma or grandpa. I want my kids to feel that they can go anywhere, they can be anything. Now, of course, every parent wants their kids to live around them, wants to be raised with their grandkids and all of that. But we have to remember, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And so sometimes God calls us to greater vision, to a greater experience of his power and his fullness by us saying, not in this life am I always intended to enjoy all of these things. Right? If we are enabled to, what a blessing that is. But if not, we just need to trust that God has a better plan, a better vision, and a greater blessing. And it comes through having a sacrificial vision. We count the cost. So we've got to develop some goals. I said I'd do the other points quickly, and so I will. So first of all, develop those goals. We gave you some principles for developing goals. Secondly, develop a work ethic. Right? Develop a work ethic. Because goals are only accomplished if we work at them. This goes to what Brother Jim said. Some people don't set goals because they don't want to have to work to see them through. But you can go back to Proverbs again and look at this verse. Proverbs 21, verse 5. Proverbs 21, 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Isn't that interesting? The thoughts, so it begins just with a dream, just with a thought, just with an idea. Well, when a diligent, hardworking person has an idea, often it will result in success. But of everyone that is hasty, only to want. As a person that doesn't understand the value of hard work, a hasty person doesn't understand what it means to count the cost. They just want. They see, oh, I see what mom and dad have and I want that. Or I see what so-and-so has and I want that. I want that. Well, a diligent person says, have you ever seen something that somebody else had and said, boy, it'd be nice to have that, but I really don't think I want to do what it took for them to get that. You ever been like that? Of course. And you know what? And there's nothing wrong with that, necessarily. Okay? We shouldn't set super low expectations. But at the same time, we understand, well, I could put in all those extra hours and this and that, but a diligent person counts the cost and understands, well, to achieve that goal, I'm going to have to give this up and let go of that. And so, so a diligent person sets goals and understands the hard work that goes into it, and it happens. It results in plenteousness. It results in success. That's the same for in the ministry, in the workplace, and in our homes. The hard work that goes into raising a family, having a good marriage, or building a church that follows the Lord. All of these things require us to set goals and have a work ethic. And then this third point, Hebrews 12:1. So we're going to develop some goals. Develop a work ethic. Then thirdly, another important point is lay aside weights. Lay aside weights. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing also we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We know, you've heard it. Everybody in here has been in church long enough. You've heard the illustrations, running with the weights on, and then sometimes we need to let the weights down. The Bible's really clear here. There's weights of sin that hold us back, habits that we hang on to, personality traits that we refuse to let go of. And those are sins in our lives that hold us back from achieving God's best for us. But then there are also some distractions that are weights, right? I heard this, and I got a minute and a half, so I got to wrap up. But I heard it's always easier to say no when you have a greater yes in mind. I've said that before, because I've heard it, it always stuck with me. It's always easy to say no to something when you know there's something better that you're exchanging it for. And any goals in life, anybody that's ever saved for something and then earned, you had to say no to things along the way. If you're going to have a healthy marriage, now there's no real golfers in here, so that's good. I don't think so, maybe occasional. But a man that wants to have a good marriage is going to have to say no to some golf games, right? And I don't think there's any golfers, so we're good. Unless his wife plays golf. You know what I'm saying? You set goals. You lay aside weights. I got 30 seconds left. You lay aside those weights. You set the goals. You say no to something so you can say yes to something else. And then the last point is persevere. Anybody that's ever achieved a goal has known you got to stick with it. You don't just give up and throw in the towel. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And right on the buzzer, I'm done. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. Help us to be goal-setting people who follow you, who sacrifice sometimes pleasure and sometimes enjoyment so that we can follow your vision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.